Well, you know this story. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the new generation of Israelites, they arrived on the plains of Moab on the eastern side of the Jordan River, approximately across from the Jericho, and Moses preached some final sermons to them, the final part of the Torah, the Pentateuch, and we have these sermons as the book of Deuteronomy. He gives them a brief history of what happened from Egypt and the giving of the covenant and the law at Mount Sinai 40 years earlier. And then, very significantly, he gives them the stipulations, the conditions of the Israelite covenant, often called the Mosaic covenant, the blessings of obedience and the cursings for disobedience. So I want you to picture Moses with a giant clipboard. And he's standing there, and on this clipboard he has some lists. The law, the covenant-keeping stipulations, the list of curses, and the list of blessings that he gives them. Now, I want you to picture Moses being transported about 700 years ahead to the time of Isaiah's ministry. It's not too hard to transport Moses. I mean, Jesus did it at the Mount of Transfiguration. He moves through time, it seems. Well, with his clipboard, what he's doing now is checking off how Israel is doing. Probably the first thing he would see, sadly, is that Israel has split into two kingdoms. This doesn't bode too well for the future. So picture Moses with this clipboard, 700 years ahead of his time, in the time of Isaiah. We've started in Isaiah to try to kind of wrap our arms around this book, some of the bigger ideas before we start walking through the text. Last time as we opened this up, we looked at the man Isaiah, we looked at the time of Isaiah, the flow of Isaiah, the hermeneutics of Isaiah, and the purpose of Isaiah. If you haven't heard that, you probably need to go back and listen to it. It really sets the tone for the whole series. We did give a purpose of the book. The purpose is that Israel and Judah are warned that judgment is coming for their sin, but someday God will save a remnant to bring a perfect king to give salvation and reign over them. Because of the scope of this book, I have this slide up that just kind of gives you some basic broad information and keep things in context. This will mean more to you as we go through the book, and hopefully by the time we're done with the whole book, you can just about replicate this slide on a piece of paper without even looking. So we want to look at one big idea tonight, and that is understanding Isaiah through the eyes of Moses. Understanding what Moses would think of the time of Isaiah. Now, the scope of what we're doing is almost overwhelming, so I'm not going to have you turn back and forth to different passages too much. Here's my suggestion. We're actually going to be in Deuteronomy most of our time to look at Isaiah. So my suggestion is follow along in Deuteronomy. Listen and take notes if you take notes. Note the references in Isaiah and try to grasp the big picture, because basically what we're doing is we're picturing Moses comparing what he preached in Deuteronomy 700 years later to what's actually happening in the book of Isaiah. So we'll start in Deuteronomy 5, and that would be a good one for us to follow along, so you can follow along there in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. So here's my hypothesis. And for me personally, this was one of the most spectacular Bible studies I've ever been a part of, to make this comparison. It was overwhelming. But my hypothesis is that if Moses in Deuteronomy gives the law, gives the covenant, and he gives blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, then because of the breadth of Isaiah, remember Isaiah covers Isaiah's time all the way to the new heavens and the new earth, that in this book, we should see the fulfillment of all of this, all the blessings, all the curses. So, Moses has his clipboard. He's testing Isaiah against what he taught, what he prophesied in about 1406 BC, roughly 700 years earlier. Now, you already know the story. God made a covenant with Israel at Sinai. The law of God is the Constitution. These are the covenant conditions and requirements. Ultimately, though, Israel as a nation turned away from the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt, and instead they turned to other gods and they incurred the curses of the Lord. And so because we already have the whole Old Testament, it's already an open shut case against Israel. We understand that. So let's look at Moses' clipboard and examine this case, the checklist of Deuteronomy versus Isaiah. And there's four elements of Moses' checklist. These four elements would be the charges against Israel, since we already know that they're guilty, the proof of these charges, the sentence that's given, and the sentence that's carried out. the charges against Israel, the proof of these charges, the sentence that's given, and the sentence that's carried out. So let's look first at the charges against Israel. Moses reminded Israel of the stipulations, the covenant, the standard. These were the law of God that were to be obeyed out of true love for Yahweh. These weren't just regulating rules, but they were an expression of a loving relationship. Moses reiterated the Ten Commandments here in Deuteronomy 5. All ten fit into the very simplified version of the law that Jesus gave, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All ten fit into that. That covenant love for Yahweh was expressed in willing, devoted obedience to him as an act of worship. Now, how did they do? The official charge against Israel is given in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. That's the charge. That's the official charge. That's how the whole book of Isaiah begins. Okay? But how do we know this? What's the proof? How do we know that these charges are actually true? Well, let's look at what the commands are and see how they did. Chapter 5, verse 7. You shall have no other gods before me. We skip ahead 700 years. Isaiah 57, 7. On a high and lofty mountain you have set your bed, and there you went up to offer sacrifice. This is the bed of spiritual adultery. So Israel has violated that. They're guilty. Deuteronomy 5, verse 8. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Skip ahead. Moses with his checklist. He looks in Isaiah's time, Isaiah 2, verse 8. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. Guilty. Verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. To take the Lord's name in vain is to say that you belong to Yahweh, like a bride takes the name of her husband, but to be unfaithful. Moses checks off Isaiah 5:24. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 59:13. They're transgressing and denying the Lord, turning back from following God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Guilty. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Sabbath was the sign of the Israelite covenant, the Mosaic covenant. It was a sign of resting in the Lord. It was a blessing. But for Israel, it had just become a hollow religious observance, and God called them on it. Isaiah 1:13, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Guilty. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Four times in Isaiah, two times in chapter 1, God indicts Israel for ignoring the widow. Now, what is the big deal about ignoring the widow? Every widow wasn't necessarily childless. When God says you're ignoring the widow, he's speaking to their children. He's speaking to them saying, you've ignored your parents. You have not taken care of them as I've commanded. And the rebellion and the injustice and the selfishness indicative of the whole nation was indicative of the family unit having broken down. The building block of any society is the family, and they broke down. Isaiah 3:5, the youth will be insolent to his elder and the despised to the honorable. And since God did judge them and it didn't go well for them in the land, the nation as a whole was guilty of dishonoring their parents. When you dishonor God, the natural outgrowth of that is to dishonor all authority and everyone to whom you owe allegiance. They're guilty. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Isaiah 1:15, your hands are full of blood. Isaiah 1:21, murderers dwell in the houses of Jerusalem. They're guilty. Verse 18, and you shall not commit adultery. Isaiah 3:16 describes the sexual immorality of women in Jerusalem as being women who are haughty and flirtatious and completely disregarding God's created order of marriage as the only venue for sexual expression. They're guilty. That became the lifestyle in Jerusalem. Verse 19, and you shall not steal. Well, Moses takes his checklist, and again, Isaiah 1:23, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves, guilty. Chapter 1, verse 4, they're children who deal corruptly, guilty. Verse 20, and you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Isaiah 59, 3 and 4, for your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. Guilty. Verse 21, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Isaiah 3:14, the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. Listen to this. It is you who have devoured the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. They're guilty. What's the charge? The charge is covenant treachery. Charge is covenant treachery, and the proof is that there are 700 years of turning more and more away from Yahweh until the Jews habitually and as a matter of course, matter of regular life, are violating every single commandment of God. Moses checks off everyone, all 10 on his checklist. We have the charge, we have the proof, so what's the sentence? The sentence is found in Deuteronomy 28, if you would turn with me there. Deuteronomy 28. Now, in case you're a little bit new to Grace Bible Church and you wonder why are we studying Isaiah in the book of Deuteronomy, just as a review for some of you, every book in the Old Testament is connected to Deuteronomy, every single one. It all has to do with how it deals with the law. So really, we could introduce every Old Testament book with Deuteronomy. The sentence is found in chapter 28, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And now the sentence is given. This is Moses' prophetic prediction of what is going to happen if they don't obey. Verse 16, they'll be cursed in the city. Verse 16, they'll be cursed in the field. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. That means they'll be cursed with lack of food. Verse 18, they'll be cursed in the bearing of children. They'll be cursed in the fruit of the ground. They can't grow anything. They'll be cursed when you go in and when you go out. In other words, everywhere you go, you'll be cursed. You don't have a safe place at home. You don't have a safe place in the village. You don't have a safe place in the city. You don't have a safe place in your field. No place is safe. There will be confusion and frustration. Look at verse 20. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you have forsaken me. There will be spiritual and physical disease. There will be drought. There will be heat. Verses 21 through 24. Look at verse 27. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch, of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind. The sentence will include military defeat. Back at verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Other nations will steal from them. They'll take everything. Look at verse 30. This is astounding. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but you shall not be restored to you. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, but there will be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. But you will be helpless. And it goes on and on and on that everything you do is going to be taken away from you. Your wife, your children, your house, your fields, your life. And it's almost like a living death, that everything that they would have would be taken away. Another part of the sentence, you and your king will be brought to another nation, verse 36. Another part of the curse, a merciless nation will take you. Look at verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, like from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle. A nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. Not only that, but their cities will be besieged. What cities are left, verse 52, they shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. And when the sieges are happening, they'll be so desperate that part of the curse of God will be that they will resort to cannibalism. They will eat their own. Verse 53, and you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. Verses 54 and 55 say that fathers will withhold food from their own family. Verses 56 and 57, women will be so desperate to eat that they will eat their own afterbirth. I don't know how much lower you can sink. But that's the sentence that God gave through Moses, if Israel should rebel and reject his loving care and protection. Now, when God stated all this through Moses in Deuteronomy, it was still potential. But now we've established in Isaiah that they've turned wholesale away from Yahweh. They violated all of the law continually, and the potential now becomes the sentence that's given to them. And now we see the sentence carried out. The sentence carried out. So Moses, in Isaiah's day, with his clipboard, the potential curses, now the sentence. Is this going to be carried out? Moses told them, you'll be cursed in the city and in the field. Isaiah 1:7, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Isaiah asked God in chapter 6 of Isaiah how long his ministry would last. He says, how long, O Lord? And God said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. Part of the sentence was they would be cursed with lack of food. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water. It came true. Moses said that they'll be cursed in the bearing of children. In Isaiah chapter 54, Israel is pictured as a disgraced woman. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of who is married. So that's coming to the end of the curse. But we also know from earlier passages that children will die by the thousands in the sieges that come against Israel. Cursed in the bearing of children. They'll be cursed in the fruit of the ground. Did that happen? Isaiah 16 pictures people weeping because their vineyards are destroyed, their fields are burned. They remember the former harvest celebrations that they used to have. They used to bring in the crop and then have a big party, and the parties are done because there's no crop to bring in. Moses said, you'll be cursed when you come out, when you come and when you go out. Everywhere you are, there's no place of blessing. Your home is a curse. Your fields are cursed. He said you'll be cursed with confusion and frustration. Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, God said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah 59, 9 and 10 pictures Israel as a blind man groping in the dark, unable to find his way, no light whatsoever. Part of the curse was spiritual and physical disease, drought, heat, and so forth. Isaiah 1, 5 and 6, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. There will be drought. Isaiah 5, 10 says, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and the homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. In other words, you're getting less than you planted. Way less. Military defeat will be part of the deal. Isaiah 1:7, in your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by the foreign. Other nations will steal from them. They'll take everything. Did that come true? Speaking of conquering nations, Isaiah 1 says, their roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off and none can rescue. Moses told them, you and your king will be carried off to another nation. Isaiah 5:13, therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitude is parched with thirst. 2 Kings gives us an additional fulfillment regarding King Zedekiah, the very last king of Judah. 2 Kings 25:7 says, they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. So far, Moses is 10 for 10. That every curse that he said would happen has come true. A merciless nation will take you. Isaiah 5, 26 through 29, he will raise a signal for nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint and their wheels like whirlwind. The book of Habakkuk further describes this. Specifically as the Chaldeans, he describes as that vicious, ferocious nation. Moses told them that your cities will be besieged. Isaiah 29:3, I will encamp against you all around and will besiege you with towers, and I will raise siege works against you. And we actually see that happen in Isaiah itself. And then finally, they'll resort to cannibalism to survive. Isaiah 3:1, we know that while under siege, there's no food that's available. In Lamentations, which is the prophet Jeremiah's song of lament over the destroyed Jerusalem, he gives a little more detail. Lamentations 4:10 says, the hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. So Moses could check off that every sentence given by the Lord is carried out and is described in Isaiah. So the connection between Deuteronomy and Isaiah is obvious. It's clear. It's overwhelming. God gave covenant stipulations, but Israel broke covenant massively. After the clear covenant violation by Israel, and by the way, add to that the fact that later they would crucify their own Messiah. To be quite honest with you, it's very easy for me to see that many reach the conclusion that God is done with Israel. I mean, their covenant violation is overwhelming. It's easy to see that those can believe that the church is now the new Israel, and given all that we've seen, that seems to be a reasonable conclusion to come to. The evidence is overwhelming. So do we see Israel as permanently under God's curse? Do we really take the view that once they crucified Christ, now they were really done for? As R.C. Sproul writes, when Jerusalem fell, the age of the Jews, which spanned from Abraham to A.D. 70, ended. The evidence is overwhelming, and it's reasonable to believe that God is done with Israel. We've seen the charges, the proof, the sentence, and the sentence is carried out. And quite frankly, that sentence has been carried out all through history as most recently as the 20th century. The same sentences. But the text of Scripture demands that we turn the page. And then we put another page on Moses' checklist from Deuteronomy and add a fifth element. We've seen the charges, the proof, the sentence, and the sentence carried out. But we have to add the sentence commuted. The sentence commuted. The discipline of the Lord on national Israel being stopped and blessing being restored. A sentence commuted. Now, the Ten Commandments constitute the core, the heart of the covenant. But the law, the extended, detailed working out of these commandments, they're contained in the long section of the Torah, the Pentateuch, from Exodus chapter 20 all the way to Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15. The 600-plus laws that an obedient Israelite tried to keep out of love for Yahweh, not to obtain salvation, but because of salvation, they're contained in that large section. And on either end of those two sections of the law, there are bookends. And these bookends do two things. They tell Israel what they should do, and they tell Israel what God is going to do. Listen, here's the first bookend to the whole law. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. That's what Israel should do. Here's what God will do. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Then on the other side, the other bookend is in Deuteronomy 26, beginning in verse 16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today that the Lord is your God and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and obey his voice. That's what Israel ought to do. What will God do? Verse 18. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he has promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, here it comes, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made, and that you shall be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised. Has there ever been a time in history where Israel was the greatest nation on earth? There's never been that time. So it seems like we've already established that Israel is not going to do her part. She hasn't done it. According to the Mosaic Covenant, if Israel as a nation didn't do her part, then God is going to rain judgment, 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 judgment down on them, and he's done so. But you can't get away from these bookends. In these bookends, you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's no maybe to this. There's no conditional clause here. Priests of God who make God known to the rest of the world. And then in the other bookend, he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations that he has made. How can it be both? How can God righteously and rightfully carry out a sentence of massive discipline toward Israel, which incidentally is still happening today, and yet promise that someday Israel will be the pinnacle of all nations? How is he doing this? Because there's two different covenants at work simultaneously. Two things going on. There's the Israelite, or the Mosaic covenant. This is how Israel was to live in the land. If they nationally reject God, then punishment would come. But still in operation, still going, the covenant that came first, that came long before the Mosaic or the Israelite covenant, is the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham had four promises or four elements to it. There would be blessing, that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There's the element of a nation from Abraham, from his actual body, a specific chosen nation would come. The third promise is land. This literal nation would occupy a real land. And the fourth element or promise is seed. That through Abraham would come a plural seed, meaning inhabitants who number more than the stars of the heavens and the sand of the seashore, and also, according to Genesis 22:17, a singular seed, one man who will possess the gates of his enemies. Genesis 17 says these are everlasting promises. They never go away. They are unconditional. This is why the New Testament doesn't have to talk about the land promises to Israel again. God already said it over and over again. He uses the word forever. Why does he need to say it again? It's still there. The point is that the Israelite covenant was a temporary covenant for Israel pre-Messiah. Jesus and the apostles affirmed that the covenant was completed. It was fulfilled in Christ. It was done. It was a conditional covenant that Israel broke and today is still experiencing the consequences of this. But the Israelite covenant, the Mosaic covenant, it operated within the boundaries of a larger framework. The larger context is the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional covenant that God promised that the ethnic nation that came from Abraham would be blessed, would have the land, would be a nation, and would have a seed, lots of people, and a singular Messiah to rule over them. Now, you may think that's complicated. If you're a parent, you have an Israelite covenant and an Abrahamic covenant in your household. Did you know that? Here's how it works. Here's your Abrahamic covenant, the unconditional one. You are my son, and I will always love you no matter what. I will always be your father, and someday I will give you all that is mine. That's the Abrahamic covenant in your house. But you also have an Israelite covenant. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will bring your world to an end. You have both. And one operates in the context of another. They don't contradict each other. So if all this is true, Moses ought to be here with his clipboard in the day of Isaiah, seeing the blessing of God that he gave in Deuteronomy also fulfilled in Isaiah. Look at Deuteronomy 28 once again. Now, for the sake of our discussion this evening, I'm going to blend the millennial kingdom and the eternal state. That's another message for another day. We will get to that in detail throughout Isaiah. There's major differences between the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, but some similarities that are important. The two major similarities is that they haven't happened and they both involve the restoration of Israel. So we're going to kind of combine those just for our discussion. We want to look at the sentence that is commuted. What was going to be the blessing for obedience? First of all, they'll be high above all the nations. Verse 1 of chapter 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. What other blessing will happen? They'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the field. That's verse 3. You'll be blessed in the fruit of your womb. Verse 4, the fruit of the ground will be blessed. Verse 4, the fruit of your cattle will be blessed. Verse 4, there will be plenty of food. Verse 5, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You'll be blessed everywhere you are. Verse 6, blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. Their enemies will be defeated. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. They'll be blessed in the land, literally on the dirt that God gave them. Verse 8. Verse 12 says, there'll be rain in the land. He'll give rain to your land in its season and bless all the work of your hands. And also in verse 12, you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. They'll be wealthy. So is this fulfilled in Isaiah's prophecy of the future? Because remember, Isaiah goes all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Well, they'll be high above all the nations. That was a promise Moses made. Can he check this one off? Isaiah 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, high above all the nations. You'll be blessed in the city. Isaiah 26, 1 and 2. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Isaiah 61, 4. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The next chapter, Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes it, Jerusalem, and makes it a praise in all the earth. You'll be blessed in the field, he said. Isaiah 61, 5 and 6. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, but you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. What does that describe? That describes farmers that are so wealthy they're not even doing the farming themselves, that they have others doing it for them. You'll be blessed in the fruit of the womb. This is spoken of in the gathering together of all the saved Jews as the new Israel. Speaking of this, Isaiah 60 verse 4 says, "Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be carried on the hip." This is speaking of all of those that have been separated and have been distanced from one another throughout all the ages. Those who have come to true faith in God, they'll be gathered back together, your sons and your daughters. As far as the fruit of the womb, how about this? Isaiah 65:20 says there will be no more babies who die at birth. How about an infant mortality rate of zero? That's blessing. The fruit of your ground will be blessed. Isaiah 62:8 and 9, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, "I will not again give your grain to be food for your enemies, and foreigners shall not drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Those who gather it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary." Everything you grow will be wonderful. The fruit of your cattle will be blessed. Isaiah 30 verse 23 says you're going to need huge pastures for your flocks. You're going to need a lot of land. You'll be blessed with plenty of food. In the same verse, Isaiah 30, 23, it says the bread, the produce of the ground will be rich. It'll be plenteous. Moses told him, as he continues to check off, "Wow, I told him 700 years ago, you'll be blessed everywhere you go, when you go in your home and when you go out of the field." Is that happening? Isaiah 65, 21 and 22, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Everywhere I go, I'm in my house. What a wonderful house. What a great place to be. I think I'll go out to the field. Wow, look at this field. It's huge. It has all kinds of stuff. I think I'll go to my neighbor's house. Wow, your house is huge. I think I'll go to the city. Wow, the city is blessed. There's no crime. There is abundance. Everybody has enough. I think I'll go back to my house. Oh, yeah. Wow, what a great house. All over again. I'm blessed when I come in. I'm blessed when I go out. Everywhere I go, I see the blessing of the Lord. Moses promised your enemies will be defeated. Your enemies will be defeated. Probably one of the most taken out of context verses in all of the Bible speaks of the future defeat of Israel's enemies. Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is formed against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." Isaiah 60 verse 10 says, "Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you." God promised that he would give them blessing in the land, on the dirt that the Lord is giving them. Now there's a tendency in certain theological systems to spiritualize the idea of land, to say that it's just a spiritual inheritance. It's just a metaphorical way of saying that you're going to inherit all that the Lord has for you. Look, I've taught you this in Bible Training Institute. The Hebrew word for land is what? Dirt. It's real dirt. It's just stuff. If land was not that important, then Isaiah wouldn't mention it 95 times. Land is huge. He promised rain in the land. Isaiah 30, 23, "And he will give rain for the seed with which you sow the ground." He promises to lend, that you will lend to many nations and not borrow. Isaiah 2, 2, "The nations will flow to you." And this is very interesting. Isaiah 60, verse 11, "All the nations will bring their wealth to Jerusalem as a gift, maybe as interest payments also. You shall not borrow, but you shall lend." So is this a sentence commuted? Absolutely. It is a sentence commuted. Now, there's a problem. We have to say, time out. Deuteronomy 28:1 still says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, Isaiah 28, verse 14. Follow along with me. Deuteronomy 28, 14. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. It's still conditional. And the problem is, Israel never fulfilled that condition. They never fulfilled it. Not yet. Not yet. To receive the blessing of God, the law of God has to be fulfilled. And that's impossible. We're sinners. But we know that Christ came to fulfill the law in his perfect life and to be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. And now, just to mess with your brain cells a little bit, this gets us into the realm of a third covenant. The third covenant is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jesus inaugurated the new covenant the night he was arrested. He told the disciples that the new covenant is in his blood. And God graciously, so mercifully, he allowed Gentiles, the church, you and me, to be grafted in to Israel, to get in on an early manifestation of the new covenant. Now, what's so unusual, what's so unique about the new covenant? Jeremiah 31:33, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's what's unique. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Isaiah 32:15 says how this will happen. The Spirit of God will be poured out on Israel from on high. Now, how will Israel fulfill the Mosaic covenant and enjoy covenant blessings forever? How will they do that? Well, it's been fulfilled in Christ on their behalf, and God will give them as a nation all the saved Jews of all the ages. He'll give them new hearts. And by the way, this is exactly what's predicted in Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30 is a summary of all that will happen, and the end result is that Israel will obey the Lord and her sins will be forgiven and enjoy the blessing of the Lord. This is what's going to happen. Chapter 30, verse 1. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you. Now, I want you to notice something. In the Old Testament, what always comes first? The blessing and then the curse. But we have to extrapolate and understand that the blessing came first, that God blessed Israel initially when they went to the nation, then the curse came. But then the blessing comes back. Because look, and you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God, here it is, will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. Now listen, many will say that this was fulfilled in the exiles being returned to Israel 400 years or so before Christ, 450, 500 years before Christ. That this was the fulfillment of that, that God returned to Israel, but then they failed, they crucified Christ, and it's done. That gathering, compared to all of geography, is pretty small. There are Jews all over the world right now. Look at verse 4. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. Here's the new covenant. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey, not if, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and the statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In Jeremiah, God swore an oath. He says this. He swore it to Israel. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. What is he saying? As soon as the whole universe comes apart and I stop being God, I will forsake Israel. That's a pretty ironclad promise. Listen, the blessing that's promised to Israel, it will be given. The Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled by means of the new covenant. And the book of Isaiah confirms this. Remember the four aspects of the Abrahamic covenant? There will be blessing. How's this for blessing? Isaiah 25, 6. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will, see if this sounds familiar, swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's blessing. Will the aspect of nation be fulfilled? Isaiah 11:11. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Listen, listen, listen. Those who believe in replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, cannot explain Isaiah 11:11, because God says, I will recover those I have lost. And he names the places, specific people he will bring back, Jews, ethnic Israelites that he will bring together. Will they get the land? Will they get the land? Isaiah 14:1, for the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. That will partly be fulfilled in the original return from exile and ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. What about seed? Genesis 22:17, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring, your seed, plural, as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring, singular, shall possess the gate of his enemies. So the sentence will be commuted. National Israel will be made up of those who place their faith in Christ as Savior and Lord and who receive new hearts with which to love their God. How will that happen? By means of the greatest connection between Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Isaiah fulfills this. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. When God is judging the earth during the Great Tribulation, spoken of very clearly in Daniel 9 and Revelation 6 all the way through 19, God will be completing his program with Israel to restore them as a nation. The book of Revelation is all about God finishing his plan with Israel. Revelation 12, just like the days of old, God will rescue a remnant of Jews from Israel. He'll keep them safe from Antichrist for 3.5 years. Why? Because they're the seedbed of the new nation. Revelation 11, just like the days of old, God will send prophets like Moses and Elijah who will proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem. And when we studied Revelation, we saw that tens of thousands of Jews came to faith in Christ right before the return of Christ. And at about the time of the return of Christ, Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. What is that? That is the national repentance of Israel, an entire nation coming to genuine, regenerate, saving faith in Jesus Christ altogether. Zechariah 14 says that Christ will return and he will fight on behalf of his nation once again, and he will defend them. His feet will be on the Mount of Olives as he does battle with all the nations who come against Jerusalem. And he gives Israel instructions. He gives these Jews instructions. Here they are. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 5. Here are your instructions. And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. And you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost, and there shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. On that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and his name one. The whole land will be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem shall remain aloft on its site from the gate of Benjamin to the place of the former gate, to the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. And it shall be inhabited, for, listen, there shall never again be a decree of utter destruction. Jerusalem shall dwell in security. Does that sound like a God who's rejected his nation forever? He's giving them instructions on what to do when he comes back. The saga of Israel is, it's your biography, it's my story. The charges against you were undeniable. Your ungodly life was proof that the charges were true. You were sentenced. The wages of sin is death, and the sentence was carried out. But the sentence was carried out on Christ, not on you. Not on you. So your sentence was commuted, and you now stand in the blessing of God through Christ forevermore. You know why I believe wholeheartedly in God's faithfulness to Israel as a nation? Why this is so important to me? Why it should be important to you? Because it's the same promise he made to the church. It's the same one. 1 Peter 2:5. And you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Doesn't that sound familiar from Exodus 19? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Four verses later, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we always assume, well, God will always keep his promises to the church, how then can we have a theology ever that says, but God won't keep his promises to Israel? Have you ever thought about the history of Israel, the history of the church? They're the same. How did Israel start? They started off with a bang and they went downhill really fast. They received the law. They immediately made a golden calf to worship. They started altering the faith to become an external works-based religion, corrupting the message in their lives so that the message of faith in Yahweh was unrecognizable and they were completely apostate. How about the church? The church started altering the gospel about 20 minutes after they started. They started altering the gospel immediately until the Roman Catholic religion, the Eastern Orthodox religion, and now Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims have so corrupted the message that it's unrecognizable, but there's a remnant of truly saved people continuing to proclaim faith in God by grace. Why do I have confidence that God's promises to the church, to the truly regenerate, will come true? Because we're not the first people to whom God has been faithful. We're not the first. Israel is elect. The church is elect. When the Apostle Paul was trying to grasp this truth and trying to express in Romans 9, 10, 11, here's how he ended that discussion. Here's how that truth impacted him. And this is how we'll close this evening. He said this, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Isaiah is not just an Old Testament bedtime story. Isaiah is your story, and it's my story, and it connects with God's promises to the elect. He will be faithful to himself. Let's pray. Our Father, it's a massive undertaking to try to walk through this, but it's my prayer that all of us would have a greater sense of the continuity of Scripture, the continuity of your plan, and the scope and the depth of which you have gone to save us. Without Israel, there wouldn't be Christ. Without Christ, there wouldn't be the church. Without the church, we wouldn't be here. And so all the way back in Deuteronomy, when Moses made these predictive prophecies of both the blessings and the curses, you had it planned all along. That yes, they would deny you. And yes, even now, today, as a nation, Israel has rejected you. There is not a saved nation of Israel. The national Israel that we can look at on a map and see on the news today is an apostate nation. They don't take Messiah. But someday they will be returned to their former state of glory, to an even greater state of glory. And we look forward to that day because your promise to Israel is what guarantees your promises to the church. Your definition of elect to Israel is the same as the definition of elect to the church. It is irrevocable in its calling. Lord, I pray for any who are here tonight who are unsure of their salvation. I pray that they would come to faith in Christ. I pray that they would come to the foot of the cross and find mercy and find help, find forgiveness. It's offered so freely, so abundantly. You are a God of grace. I just pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go out in our week and as we worship you with our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this evening. In Christ's name, amen.